As you know, we have been looking over the last few weeks, by my count, the last five sermons on Sunday night, at this survey of 1,000 people that have left the church and asking, why is that so? And I hope it has been beneficial. And as planned, right now, next week will be the conclusion of this series. As we begin to wrap up, and I believe I've been able to look at most of the points that really stuck out at me and that I wanted to cover, and hopefully have been beneficial to you as well. When the participants of this survey, the 1,000 people between the age of 20 and 29, were asked the question, is the church relevant? 53% of them responded, I don't know, or a simple no. It's not relevant. Well, we begin to ask ourselves the question, what does that mean? And even more particularly, is there anything that we can do about it? And maybe the first question we have to ask is, what does it mean to be relevant? It's a particular dictionary I'm fond of, WordWeb, that runs on the PC. I love its definition here. To be relevant, having a bearing or connection with the subject at issue. Does the church have any bearing? Does it have any connection to our lives? Does it have any connection to the society in which we live? Does it have any bearing on the things that I face as I go through life? That's what we're really asking when we ask, is the church relevant? What bearing do I have? Or does the church have on my life? And brethren, that's a question we need to be able to answer, both for ourselves and for people that may be asking. Is the church relevant? Does it have any meaning? Or is it something that should just be put away and boxed up as something that's ancient and outdated and no longer applicable to our lives? Unfortunately, our society doesn't follow this question or this definition of being relevant. See, I believe for most of our society, the answer of is it relevant is asked in this way. Does it appeal to me? And I believe that's where many religious errors in our current society have come from. Many religious leaders have looked at this question and this problem of people leaving and saying, well, it seems that the church just simply isn't relevant to this generation, to the people that are all around us in the community. And so what can we do to make it relevant? And that's where the problems we looked at last week began coming in. Let's try to draw people in, not with the power of the gospel, simply preaching and proclaiming it as what people need to hear. But let's draw them in with that which appeals to their senses. Let's draw them in with music and entertainment and all sorts of gimmicks that they can just come and simply have fun. And then maybe at some point we'll talk about a little truth somewhere on down the road. But what we first have to be concerned about is even just getting there. I'm afraid far too many, indeed, never get around to teaching anything about the gospel. It simply becomes not much more than just an entertainment venue. And so many religious institutions in this country and probably around the world are simply satisfied with asking the question, what do you want? And we'll provide it. You know what you want in a church, you look around long enough, you're going to find it. And of our society, if you don't, you might as well just go create it yourself. I'm going to tell you, I honestly believe that's never going to work. And the big reason is because it's not relevant. There's no real bearing on our lives. There's no real bearing on our society. What then is the church offering that can't be found somewhere else? I might as well go join a social club, an entertainment club. I might as well go out to the theater on Sunday morning as to go to church. What is unique? What is significant? What does it really offer me? And I believe that's a big part of the problem as a society grows up and it looks around and says, what's the meaning anymore? If that's all it's about, if all it is about is just simply providing whatever it is that I want, I can find it somewhere else if you don't have anything that's worthwhile to offer me. And I believe then, again, underscore that idea. What are we offering that's unique, that's different? What are we offering that's going to make anything relevant to people's lives? I believe also, again, here we can look and begin to understand that denominationalism has played another huge part in this area. Jesus simply said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, John 14 and verse 6. And yet the denominational world says, there are many paths. There are many choices that you can take as you go through life, and we're not going to say either one of them is right or wrong. You just do as you wish. After all, we're going to the same place, aren't we? And the world looks around at this and they say, that's not right. They can see that. You don't have anything of substance to offer. We look around and you say, this is the right way. Someone else says, this is the right way. And 500 other people say, that's the right way. All that happens is religious confusion is created and we don't know what to do. And so we'll just give up. There's nothing to offer there. There's nothing to see. Let's move on. And so Jesus knew exactly what He was praying for. As He kneeled in the garden in John, or as He kneeled in prayer to His Father in John chapter 17. And He prayed for the unity of all that would believe on Him in John chapter 17, beginning in verse 20. And He said, neither do I pray for these alone, but them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one, Father, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Notice, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, and hast loved me. See, Jesus says, when we are in unity, not union, not just agreeing to get along for the sake or the face of Christianity, but true unity. As Paul described in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, that we're all speaking the same mind, of the same, or all speaking the same thing, of the same mind and of the same judgment. When we have unity because we're proclaiming and preaching God's Word, that's when we're going to have something to offer unto the world. But if everybody says something different, it creates that religious confusion and people will simply lose interest. The world sees that problem. He says, why should I listen to you? You won't even stand up and defend what you are proclaiming is right. Because you say they're right, and they're right, and they're right, and they're all doing different than you. We have to be that voice in the world that says it's not right because I'm doing it. It's right because we can find it in God's Word. And that's what we are following. And that's the answer to this question. Is the church relevant? I hope you're able to sit there tonight and without a doubt say, yes, the church is relevant. Of course it is. But then what if someone turned around and asked you the question, why? Well, why is the church relevant? What does it have to offer me? Why should I listen to what you're saying? Do we have any answers? If you don't, maybe these things will help. And I believe these are at least some of the questions, or some of the answers to the question, is the church relevant, or why is it relevant? Number one, we find that the church is relevant because it teaches the truth. Brethren, we have a relevant message. A message that the world desperately needs. We have to be able to show this to the world. Be able to show the world, I'm not just teaching the same thing the guy in the corner is and the guy down there is. I'm not just teaching what I want to hear or what I think you might want to hear. We want to tell you about someone else's Word. And that is the God and Father and the Creator of this universe. He has something to say. Again, not my mind, not my opinion. And let me be perfectly clear here as we look through these things. As we look, the world tries to make the church relevant. It says, what are we going to do to make it relevant? How do we change it? How do we mold it? How do we make it into what we want for society? As we look at these questions or these answers to why the church is relevant, begin to understand we don't make the church relevant. It already is. And these are simply the reasons why we can show the world this is something you need. This is something that is applicable to your lives. This is something that is important and something you should follow. Because it teaches the truth. It has a relevant message. As Jesus stood before Pilate many, many years ago, He asked the question, that is, Pilate did, what is truth? John 18 and verse 38. And I believe we live in a world in which many continue to ask that question today. Unfortunately, there are many people that ask it as skeptics. They say there is no absolute truth. There's no one right way or one wrong way. Shouldn't we just do whatever we feel is right? Again, we have the God's Word as the answer. As we go to John chapter 12 and verse 48, and Jesus says, the very words that I am speaking, the same shall judge him in the last day. We ask Jesus, is there a standard by which we're going to be judged? Oh, yes. Is there something that is right? Yes. As Jesus prayed in the garden in John 17 and verse 17, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. That's what's right. That's what we can trust. As people stand out in the world and mockingly say, there is no absolute truth, we need to be able to show them, indeed, there is a standard. And it's a standard whereby we are all going to be judged. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. What is truth? There is an absolute truth. But again, others are asking the question much more sincerely. What is truth? There is a desire, there is a longing to know. Brethren, I believe this is the greatest capacity the church has in this age right now. Is as people begin to wake up and ask, what is truth? You look all around the religious world and as people are proclaiming, I have it, I have it, I have it, do this, do that. If we'll be that voice in the midst of all of that that says, forget everything else. In fact, don't even listen to me. Listen to the Word of God. Because that's what's going to guide and direct you in the right way. We need to be able to show them, yes, there is truth, and it is attainable and understandable. Jesus looked at disciples that were following Him and believed on Him, and He said, if you continue in My Word, then are you My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8, verse 31 and 32. There is truth. He said you can know it, and that truth is relevant. Why? Because it's what we need. Here is a truth that can set you free from the bondage of sin. Here is a truth that can set you free from confusion that's all around you in the world. And you can find a simple answer written in the pages of the Bible in black and white. They're there for you to read, to study, to ascertain for yourself that yes, you can know the truth. We've been charged with preaching the Word, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. We've been charged with taking the gospel into all of the world, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 15. And that's the charge we have to live up to. Brethren, we need to understand the importance of the message that we have to spread into the world, a message that's relevant. A message, as was read just a moment ago in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, a message not to be ashamed of. Rather, a message proudly be proclaimed. Because God Himself would have it written in Romans chapter 10 and verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That's the message we have. And that's the message that the world needs to hear. But also because as the church that's teaching the truth, We are teaching people how to live. These are relevant instructions. These are things you need to know about in life. And I won't spend as much time here because we talked about this last week in the morning sermon. That we talked about God's Word as being for thy good always. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. John chapter 10 and verse 10. He knew what was best for us, and God always has. The best way to live is the Christian life. That's again what we need to be able to show people. People are out there in the world struggling and asking the question, how do I continue on in this world? How do I deal with the problems and the difficulties and the struggles that I'm facing? How do I deal with addictions? How do I deal with family? How do I deal with others? How do I have any comfort and peace in the world? All of those are questions people spend, I imagine, thousands and thousands of dollars on every year trying to find the answer. As they pour through books and they spill out all of their lives to psychiatrists and other things, trying to find that peace, and yet the greatest answer anyone's ever going to find is when we'll finally go to the pages of God's Word. And Paul says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. You want to know about peace and comfort and meaning in your life? Not going to come through the world and everything that the world can offer. It's going to come through being obedient to the gospel of Christ. And so indeed it teaches us how to be at peace with God, peace with others in as much as possible, and even indeed peace with ourselves. But then also, possibly what we could highlight the most in this section is simply the fact that the church is relevant because in it is salvation. There's a relevant appeal. What does the church have to offer? What does it mean anything to me? Why is it that you should be able to say the church has some bearing or connection on my life? Because this world's but temporary. And you're going to spend somewhere in all of eternity, but there is a message of salvation. And brethren, this is why the church has always been relevant. This is why the truth of God's Word has always been relevant. Because it deals with the greatest need and the greatest problem man ever had. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Jump a few pages over in Romans 6 and verse 23, you'll find the consequences thereof. For the wages of sin is death. It's what you deserve. You become an accountable person in this life. You sin. You are eternally separated from God. There's no other hope you have without the gospel. But with the gospel, we have the completion there of Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. As it's written, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Indeed, in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, being made perfect, He, that is Christ, became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. As Peter is speaking in Acts chapter 4, he's able to say, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You want to know about salvation? You want to know how you can have that peace, that comfort, that hope in your life? It's only going to be found in Jesus Christ. Well, still, why is the church relevant? Because we begin to understand all spiritual blessings are found in Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Because we begin to understand the only way into Christ to enjoy all of those spiritual blessings, including salvation, is being baptized into Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. For as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. You want to know the way? You want to know the entrance into Christ? Obedience to the gospel. That we hear it, we believe it, we repent of our sins, we confess Christ, and then as that final act of initial obedience, we are baptized into Him. It's when we put Him on. It's when we find ourselves in Christ. But what happens at the same time? Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Those even on the day of Pentecost that gladly received His Word, Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. It is said of them that God added them to the church. Verse 47, He continued adding to the church daily such as should be saved. Who was that? Those that gladly received His Word. Those that were baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. We've been added to the body. We've been added to Christ. Our sins have been forgiven. But what is that body? It is the church. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. God is speaking here of Jesus. He hath put all things under His feet, gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. You see, brethren, if we're in Christ, we're in the church. If we're in the church, we're in His body, and there's simply no other way. We've entered it through obedience to the gospel, by being baptized into Christ, and therein is the only way that we're going to find eternal salvation. Brethren, again, that's the world. That's the message the world needs to be hearing. That is what we have to offer that is unique. It's special. It's set apart from anything else that the world can offer, because there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, Ephesians 4. Verse 4 through 6. And so indeed, because it has a relevant appeal. Because in the church only will we find salvation. For those reasons and others that we could list, but those ought to be enough. Indeed, there is a link. There is something important that the church has to offer to society. It does have some bearing or significance or connection to our lives. But then also, I want to go a little bit further and begin asking this question. We asked, is the church relevant? Yes, indeed, it always is. From the very time that it was established, even before that, the Word of God was relevant. We begin asking the question, why is it relevant? It preaches the truth, it teaches us how to live, and only in it will you find salvation. Well, then let me ask us the question. As members of that church, as members of that body, what must we do? And I already mentioned a few moments ago, it's not our responsibility to make the church relevant. It's not our responsibility to try to make it appeal unto the world. It already does. It already holds forth the Word of life. It already holds forth the invitation unto Jesus Christ. And it's in the gospel message that we're to be spreading forth into the world. It's not ours to mold and remake and redo that it might appeal to a greater society, thereby changing God's plan. No. But we still have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to show forth that in the world. And so how can we help? How can we go about accomplishing this message that we have? First and foremost, we have to make sure we're preaching the truth. We have to proclaim the truth of God's Word. You see, the world doesn't really need more self-help seminars. It doesn't need a place to go for financial counseling and help in all of these areas. Now, let me be clear again. These are certainly things we need to teach about. There are certainly things the world needs help in. It's things the Christians need help in too. But it is not our primary focus and responsibility. We're to be preaching forth the Word of God, Acts chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. It's up to us to make sure we are proclaiming the whole counsel of God's Word, Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. How is Paul able to say, I am clean from the blood of all people? As he is writing there, or he's speaking there to the elders from Ephesus, he said, because while I was among you, I didn't hold anything back, but I preached unto you the whole message, the whole counsel of God's Word. That's what we have to continue doing today. We can't pick and choose and say, well, these messages are going to make the world feel a whole lot better and make us feel like we're doing something, and so we'll preach on those. But we're not going to touch on these other things. The world needs the whole counsel of God's Word, and we need to be preaching it and proclaiming it. And so again, we have that charge to take the gospel into the world. We have the charge, preach the Word. And why? Again, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 through 4. Paul told Timothy there, preach the Word, but he gave him a reason why. Preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, rebuke, reprove, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Do it with great authority. And also do it whether it's popular or whether it's not. There's going to be times when the gospel message will go forth and convert multitudes upon multitudes. There's going to be time the gospel message is going to go forth and it may seem like no one even cares. But the same message has to go forth. Paul didn't say, go forth into the world and you see what's popular, you see what's going to draw people, you see what people want to hear, and you preach that to them. No, Paul says there'll be enough of that. You make sure you preach the truth. Because the time is going to come when they simply will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. It's the people that are going to have itching ears. They're wanting to hear what appeals to them, what sounds good to them, what comforts them, not what makes them want to change their lives, not what makes them want to be right with God. I believe Paul's also telling Timothy there's going to be plenty of people that will come along and scratch them behind their ears and make them feel good. But as a gospel preacher, that's not your charge. As Christians, that's not our charge. As Christians, our charge is to preach the Word. It's the message God designed. It's the message God sent forth into the world. And Paul says not a one of us has the power or the authority to change it. In fact, he says, cursed is the man that would change the Word of God in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. No, neither apostle, nor man, nor angel, no one has the authority to change the Word of God. And not only that, we need to understand right alongside of that, we must be proclaiming the Word of God as it is in truth, the inspired and inerrant, the authoritative Word of God. Because that's what it is. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, it is God-breathed. It's come forth from Him. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That's the message the world needs to hear. And as we've talked about over this series, one thing that's important is making sure we're teaching our children, our congregations, our communities, that when we pick up the Word of God, we're not just looking at another textbook that some man sat down and wrote or some group of men sat down and wrote. We're looking at that which is inspired of God. His Word. The message that appeals to the world because it relates to the greatest problem man has ever had. And so as we're teaching it, we need to teach it as it is in truth, that these are facts. These are facts that you need to know. These are facts that appeal to you. These are facts that are relevant to you. These are facts that can stand under, that gird up your faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. There is a reason why you believe these things. There's a reason why we can trust that these things simply are the Word of God. And we can't compromise on that. If we compromise on the inerrancy of the Word of God, brethren, we've just become irrelevant. It doesn't matter anymore. If we compromise on how we're going to follow the Word of God, again, we've just become irrelevant. How? As it's been done in history. This book that I've been talking about continues to look at a great difference that exists between Great Britain, Europe, and the United States. It says the United States is going exactly the same direction they did. And you look at where did they begin going wrong? They were willing to compromise on the Word of God. And where are we today doing the exact same thing? What's our future if we continue doing that the same as theirs? And you look around a country that is largely no longer cares about religious things. You look around at a country that, while many of them were denominational buildings anyway, nevertheless, there are empty churches that are scattering the landscape. It's become irrelevant. And that's what we can't do. And it's what we won't do as long as we continue preaching the Word of God, as it is in truth, fact, inspired, inerrant. Let me give you an example. If we begin talking to people and we say, well, we believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead because God's Word tells us so. And you see, we can go back and we look at this evidence that shows us, yes, these are things that can be trusted, and indeed this is an inspired Word of God. We have that to undergird our faith. And so we say we believe Jesus rose from the dead because the Bible tells us so. And we can go back in all the New Testament accounts and we can say we believe those things because the Bible tells us so. And we start going back in Old Testament accounts. I believe that the Israelites were able to cross the Red Sea on dry water, on dry land. And I believe the Israelites were able to march around Jericho and without raising a sword to the city, the walls fell and they captured it. I believe in the flood of Noah, because God's Word tells me so. And then we go back to Genesis chapter 1. And somebody asks, do you believe in creation as God said so? And we say, well, you know, God said He created the world in 6 days. And the language there indicates God created the world in 6 literal days and rested on the 7th. But you know, that can be millions of years. What did God's Word tell us? That God created it with the very voice of His Word. That yes, in 6 literal days, He brought forth this great creation. We've just lost all credibility. If we're willing to compromise on that one point, all the rest of it falls. Because now we've just said, you can take it and interpret it however you want. If you don't like that part, or you don't think that part agrees with what you believe, or what maybe science is currently saying at this time, just throw it out. Interpret it however you want. You can take it, you can leave it, you can change it, you can alter it. Whatever you want to do, it doesn't really matter. Brethren, that flows forth then from every page thereon. It's Jesus crucified on the cross. Well, you know, maybe He just fell asleep on the cross and a few days later He woke up and walked out and everybody just said He was resurrected. Everything else falls. There's no basis for our faith. And we've just become irrelevant because we don't have anything to offer the world. We have no Savior, we have no hope, we have no eternal life. We've been willing to give all of that up and you've just become irrelevant. And so we have to defend the truth of God's Word and preach it forth into the world. But then what else? If we're going to preach forth the Word of God, we also need to be able to relate the truth. That is, we have to be able to explain the Word of God. There's no other way to put it. The Bible simply is an absolutely marvelous book. It applies to all people, at all times, and in all places. The very words of God that we read on the pages of the New Testament are just as powerful and just as active today as they were when they were written almost 2,000 years ago. And how is it man sat down and wrote a book that appeals to such a broad society, such a broad time difference, and so many different people in so many different places and locations over the world? Because this is an inspired Word of God. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, the physical things of this life, the sky, the physical earth we stand on, it will pass away, but My words shall not pass away. They're going to stand forever. Jesus clearly tells us, no matter what the world says, my word will not grow outdated. Again, that's where our society largely appears to be at. Says, you know, that book is just for dumb people. That book is just for people that don't have enough intelligence to leave it behind. Jesus said, my word's never going to grow outdated. It's not old and it's not irrelevant today or any day that it's ever existed upon the face of the earth or ever will exist upon the face of the earth. It's that same word that's going to continue standing at the judgment, John chapter 12 and verse 48. Also, we find that it is timeless. As we said before, you can look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul says no one has the authority to preach it, to change it in any way. God gave it. And He gave it exactly as He wanted to. We go to the pages, as the opening pages of Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, notice, in these last days, has spoken unto us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. These last days, He's spoken forth by His Son, the words that we have in the New Testament, and it's not ever going to change. These are the last days. There's no other testament. There's no other covenant coming. There's no other word of God that's going to be revealed. What we have is what God has desired to have or for us to have throughout the remainder of time on this earth. And we can't just proclaim those words. We have to show people how these words apply to them. How does it deal with our everyday lives? You see, many people see it outdated simply because they say, well, those things were for a different time, a different society. We have to show people, even in this time, even in this society, God's Word still speaks plainly to us. The Word of God is quick. It is alive. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints and marrows. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It is a powerful message that still applies to us today. I think one of the greatest scriptures that we could go to on this particular topic is Ezra chapter 8 and verse 8. Here, a nation has come back from captivity, a nation that is turning back to God, but largely doesn't know His will. It hasn't been taught. It hasn't been practiced. Many of them, I believe, may very likely not even understand the languages of it anymore. How are they going to follow God? The people are rededicating themselves unto God, saying, "We'll follow You." And so the priest, Ezra, the Levites, they will stand up. And it says in verse 8, they read in the book and the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. They read it to where it could clearly be understood. It's possible here the idea of giving the sense means we're translating it into a language, into a form of communication you can understand. See, we look around at an irrelevant body because they turned away from God's truths and went their own way. But not only that, they hid the message of God's Word from the people. And for years, you have this body that's existing, claiming to be the church of God on the earth. And what are they doing? They're preaching the Word. They're doing their worship service in a language the people can't even understand. They continue to go forth in Latin, and yet no one understands it. It doesn't mean anything to them. It doesn't help if I stand here and chant or just blabber off at the mouth or speak in some foreign language if no one can understand it and benefit from it. And so they were reading forth the Word of God. They were causing them to understand it. They were explaining in a way that made it applicable to them. This is what you need to do to serve and honor God. That's the same thing we find a responsibility to do today. Show people what God's Word says. Show them how it applies to their lives. And that's why storytelling and feel-good sermons that don't contain Bible isn't going to do us any good. Maybe make us feel good, but it's not teaching us what God's Word says. It's not teaching us how to live the way that He would have us to live. It's not teaching us what we must do. And then finally, we also have to live the truth. That is, it is necessary that we model the Word of God. The world doesn't need word-only hypocritical Christians. Did not James warn us of our own danger if we do that? He said in James chapter 1 and verse 22, "Be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Don't go forth into the world proclaiming this is what you need to do. Don't come and study the Word of God and it says this is what you need to do. And then you go forth into your everyday life and you don't do it. The world looks at that and they lose all interest. I don't care to be a part of that hypocritical group because they're saying one thing and doing another. We have to show that's the actual way we're living. You see, the reason we're preaching forth the Word of truth is because we believe it. In sincerity, we're showing you what God's message is. And in sincerity, we're living it. You can see it at work in our own lives. Now, I believe sometimes people, this just becomes an easy excuse for them. I don't go to church because there's too many hypocrites there. Well, different responses I guess you can give to that. For one thing, that's the only place I expect them to find hypocrites in that regard. People in the world aren't even claiming to do what's right. People in the church, there may be some hypocrites. There may be some people that are saying this is right, but they don't practice it, they don't act like it. But are they our standard? We're going to let them condemn us because I'm not following God because of them? Have to be a little bigger than that. And yet at the same time, I believe many times that's just simply an excuse. It's not about the hypocrite, but it nevertheless does teach us we are set forth as examples in the world. And what are we going to show the world? They're not going to be interested if we say one thing and do another. Our children aren't, our congregations aren't, our community and our world is not. So oftentimes throughout this series, we've gone back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 through 9. And I'm not going to read that passage, you can, but what I want to point out